Happy New Year! It's going to be a great one. Apparently God's already speaking to us, isn't He? Well, a couple things to say first. I want to say welcome back to Dr. Joseph and Comfort Opong. If you don't know them, they're very dear friends. They're elders in the church. I ran them off in September. They've been in Ghana, and he's been teaching and over there in the university, and now they're back, and so we're so excited to have you back. Comfort, you're getting around great, and so that's great news. The second thing is my wife finished her radiation treatment this week. And so a little bit excited about that. And so I'm glad to be back in the pulpit. I had a lot of people asking me if I had quit, and I'm like, no, I'm on the front row, just taking a week off. One child cried. Another child asked if I was not her pastor anymore. Lori and Steve wanted to know. Hey, shout out to them. They're online. All right. Anyway, glad to be back. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in James chapter 5, but I warn you, it's going to be a minute until we get there. I'm going to be teaching today. So, it's not my typical fire and brimstone jumping around like I always do. So, we're starting this new series called Vox Dei. And it's a Latin phrase and it means the voice of God. But somebody sent me an email this week that said, oh no, DEI in church. And I don't know if you're familiar with that, but what is it? Diversity, equity, and inclusion. And I said, no, it's a Latin word. It means the voice of God. You people are worried about everything. So the question that we're asking in this series is very simple. Does God speak? Does God speak to His people? And more importantly for us this morning, does God still speak? Okay, so hypothetically speaking, let's say He does speak. Then the question becomes, how do we hear Him? How do we tune our ears to hear God? And it's my understanding that God does still speak, that He speaks to us in many different ways. The Old Testament in Book of Malachi says this, I, the Lord, have not changed. And then you move up into the New Testament in the Book of Hebrews 13:8, and we read that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if God spoke in the past and He hasn't changed, are you following me? That means He still speaks to us today. And so this series, we're going to be looking at the various ways that God's chosen to speak to us. But first and foremost, this is where we start. Because this is our foundation for all that we know about God. And so we start here with the Bible. It's been over 2,000 years since the Bible was written and brought to us. And for many in the world, many that are out there outside of church, it's just a dusty old book written by a bunch of dead guys. But for you and for me, it is God's Word. It is the written Word of God. At Christmas, we celebrate the incarnation of Jesus, the incarnate Word of God, the Word in flesh. But this is His written Word. God spoke, and it was written down, and it was delivered to us. It is a written record of God sharing Himself with us. Now, obviously, He didn't have to create us. He didn't have to share Himself with us, but He has chosen to do that. And He's given us His Word in order to do that. So the Bible begins with God speaking. So you go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. We read, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness covered the surface of the watery depths. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. And then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And then for six consecutive days, Moses tells us that Moses repeats in Genesis chapter 1. God said, God said, God said. And so every time he said something, it was done. There's our planet, our home appears at his vocal command. Land, ocean, stars, sky, vegetation, animals, sun, moon, all from the mind and then the mouth of God. God thinks it, he speaks it, it happens when God says. Fast forward to the very last chapter of the very last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation, and here's what we read. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to attest to these things to you for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. And both the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let anyone who hears me say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take the water water of life freely. So from the very beginning of the Bible, verse 1, to the very last verse of the Bible, God is shown communicating with his people, speaking to us. Sometimes his communication is unmistakable. Think about our last sermon series over Christmas when Mary has a sit-down conversation with Gabriel the angel. And God speaks to her through his messenger, the angel. Unmistakable. She knew exactly what was going on. She knew exactly what God wanted from her. Very clear that God was speaking to her. Sometimes God's voice is harder to discern. Remember when Elijah the prophet was trying to hear the voice of God? This is what we read in 1 Kings 19. Then he said, the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord. And at that moment, the Lord passed by. A great and mighty wind was tearing the mountains and was shattering the cliffs before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was a voice, a soft whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and he went out and stood on the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? You have to listen very closely to hear a whisper. But the key is listening. I'm convinced a lot of our issues in life aren't related to the fact that God is not speaking to us. Our issues are related to our inability to listen, or not knowing how to listen, or our being distracted, or our being hurried, or our being busy, or as Richard reminded us this morning, of being worried. And we're looking for God in the windstorm, and we're looking for God in the firestorm, and we're trying to hear him in all these other ways, when really he's just whispering to us. And we're not very good listeners. My wife will tell you, in my house, I am a great listener. I got to look. Maybe not. But you got to learn to listen. You got to start and practice. And so let's set out on our quest to hear from God. And like I said, this is the first place to start. This the Bible. Our foundation for hearing God begins here in his written word. So for the sake of time, I'm going to make some assumptions that may or may not be true about you, but I assume that you already believe in the authority of the Word of God. I mean, you're here with us in church, or you're watching online. Now, like I said, that may not be true. You may be seeking, you may be interested to find out, and I would love to talk to you about it if you have questions, so let me know. But I'm assuming, so I don't have to try to prove that the Bible is true, I'm assuming that you believe in the authority of the Word of God. So there's a couple things we need to know for background as we move forward in this discussion of hearing from God. The first is the idea of revelation. The idea of revelation is that God, as the name suggests, God reveals himself to us. The Greek word is apokalypsis. It means unveiling. God unveils himself. He uncovers himself. He voluntarily discloses himself to humans, and he does so in a way that we can understand. If God were to show us what he was really like, there's no way we could grasp it. And so God shows us himself in ways that we can understand. He unveils himself. He reveals himself. Now, there's two types of revelation. There's general revelation, and then there's a special or specific revelation. General revelation is how you might imagine that it is revelation that is generally available. It's available to everyone in the universe. So, for instance, Psalm 19:1, God discloses himself through the physical universe. Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the expanse proclaims the work of his hands. And you and I have been there. We've been on a mountain in Colorado or on a beach somewhere or in a starry sky, and we say, wow, God, that's not bad. So God revealing himself through nature, God revealing himself through circumstances. Romans chapter 1, Paul's talking about the Gentiles, and he says even the Gentiles have had God revealed to them in this general sense. He says, since what can be known about God is evident among them, because God has shown it to them, for his invisible qualities, or attributes, I'm sorry, that is, his eternal power and his divine nature have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made. As a result, people are without excuse. In other words, Paul says, God has shown the Gentiles his goodness by giving this planet to them. And his divine attributes and his eternal power are evident in everything that surrounds us. And so that's general revelation. God speaking to us through nature, God speaking to us through the physical universe. But then there's a deeper or a more specific revelation, specific or special revelation, and that is when God discloses himself to a specific individual through a visitation, through a voice, through his word that we're reading today. And so you think of Elijah there in the cave, hearing the whisper and God speaking to him. That was a specific revelation God sharing with him. You think of Mary and the angel and Gabriel. That was specific revelation. Think of Moses at the burning bush. So that was revelation that was given to a certain person specifically for that person. How many of you have seen The Truman Show? Okay, that's a lot better than at Robeson. There were three people there, and then I had to like tell the whole movie in order to make the illustration. But if you remember that show, this child was born. He was adopted by a movie or a TV company, and they created a series, a live-action series with starring him. And he grows up in this little perfect town, but he doesn't realize that everyone else in the town is an actor. And he's the only one really trying to live his life. And so the whole movie is about him growing up, and they watch him grow up. And it's very interesting, a bit disturbing. But he starts to realize as he gets older that things aren't quite right. And he starts to look around at his situation, and he starts to notice things. And so this is his, so he begins this journey to search to find out what's really going on. And then at the very end of the show, it ends with him sailing across the ocean. Man, this isn't a spoiler alert. The movie's like 20 years old. If you haven't seen it, I'm not going to apologize. And so he gets to the edge of the ocean, and he finds a door that opens to the studio. And he realizes he's in a studio. And then all of a sudden, through the loudspeaker, the creator speaks to him. And he says, I'm your creator. Okay, so it may not be a great illustration, but there's general revelation with him looking around and finding circumstances and searching. And then at the end, the creator speaking to him specifically. And that's special revelation. Here's my point. God doesn't have to do any of that. He does it because he wants to be known. He knows us. He wants us to know him. And so he voluntarily discloses himself to us. And, of course, the first way we're talking about is through the Scriptures. So we need to know about the inspiration of Scripture. Paul wrote to Timothy about this topic. Paul said, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness. And so the word that Paul uses there that we have translated here, inspired, is theopneustos, and it literally means God breathed. God breathed into this book. He breathed ideas, he breathed thoughts, he breathed even words to inspire the biblical writers. Now, they didn't become robots when they are writing the scriptures. They were still themselves. They still had their own ways of writing. They still had their own emphases. So, for instance, Matthew wants the Jews to understand that Jesus is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. And Mark wants us to hurry and get through the gospel and get to the crucifixion and the resurrection. And so his is an action-packed, short gospel. It's like a tract. And then Luke was a Gentile, and so his emphasis is, look how Jesus reaches out to the outcasts. Look how he reaches out to women. Look how he reaches out to Gentiles and to the sick, to everyone. He loves everybody. And then John, he writes his as an old man, and he's just a softy, and he's like, God is love, 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 love. Every page is about love, right? And so it's all the same story, and it's all inspired by God, but they're all a little bit different, and it makes it wonderful, even more wonderful to read. And so these writers receive the breath, this breath of God, this creative breath of God. Think of it in the sense of God speaking at the beginning of time. He speaks to these authors. They obediently write these things down, and we call it the Bible. And it's inerrant. That means it's without error, theologically. It's infallible. It means it is unfailing and it's perfect. This Bible does what it says it will do. It will lead you to God. If you want to know God, you'll get there through this. And we might say, well, Pastor, that's great. But that was thousands of years ago. And I look in page one here, and it says, copyright Brodmann Holman, 2017. So what about this book? Well, I'm glad you asked. So the inspiration of Scripture must necessarily include the preservation of Scripture. So it doesn't do any good if Matthew writes a gospel and then we lose it in the dustbin of history. It has to be preserved and protected. And there are people that over generations have hidden these scriptures, died for these scriptures to make sure that you and I, 2,000 years later, get these scriptures. And we should appreciate that every time we open this book. I have stories. I grew up in a Bible smuggling home. I know that sounds like a weird thing, but that's one of the reasons why I'm so messed up. I'm a smuggler, but it's good things. I'm smuggling good things. And so as a teenager, we took 3,000 New Testaments to an underground illegal church in Romania. And we pull into this atrium at midnight, and the doors open, and we've got these gunny sacks full of New Testaments, and I'm watching adults weep because it was the first chance to ever own a piece of Scripture. And so they appreciate it. And so I'm trying to hopefully get you to appreciate that people have protected these scriptures and passed them down to us. And later on, when it was safe to become a Christian or to be a Christian, and it was no longer illegal, all these writings, these letters and these writings, they were collected into one place. And we call that process canonization. I know that sounds like you're in a New Testament class in seminary. I apologize. But canonization, it's not as scary as it sounds, because the word canon in Greek literally means measuring rod. It was a little piece of stick, or reed, actually, that was a certain length, and you knew how long it was, and so you could measure everything with that. Think of a ruler. Okay? And so it was a criteria that was set for to measure other things. And so when all of these books were brought together, they didn't take just any letter. They didn't just take any document and say, hey, throw that in there. It'll be great. The books of the Bible were carefully chosen because they met these three criteria. So the first one is whether it was Catholic. And that's a small C, not a big C, Roman Catholic. Catholic meaning the sense that it was in agreement with the teaching of the church, that it had the right doctrine. So they're not going to take a book in that has some funky doctrine in it. They're going to say that's not it. That doesn't belong. And so it fit with the doctrine of the church. It was apostolic in the sense that either an apostle wrote it or a known associate of an apostle. So Matthew, for instance, is an apostle. John's an apostle. Luke's not an apostle, but he's known. Paul writes about him. And Mark, of course, we know about Mark throughout the New Testament. So it was apostolic. It was Catholic. It was apostolic. And it was universal in the sense that it was accepted and found in a broad geographic spectrum of the church. So in other words, they were copies made. The church thought this was valuable enough that we're going to copy it, and we're going to send a copy to this church, and we're going to send a copy to this church. And so they didn't just find this book or this letter in one place. They found it in Laodicea, they found it in Ephesus, and they found it in Pergamum or whatever. So they found it in multiple places. And so if the scripture or the piece of writing fit those things, it followed the doctrine of the church accepted it, and had passed it around, and it was written by somebody we knew, an apostle or an associate, then that brought it into the canon. And so that brings us today. So what we have here is the canon of the scripture, but how many of you speak Hebrew? All right, how many of you, not only Hebrew, ancient Hebrew? How about Greek? Any Greek speakers? Aramaic? No. Okay. Well, me neither. So if we want God to communicate with us, and through his written word, those documents that were written in Greek and in Hebrew have to be translated. And so that's what we're holding now. We're holding a translation of the scriptures. It's a process of taking the Hebrew and the Greek, right, and bringing them into the English language. And so some people question why we have so many different translations. Well, there's different methodologies for doing it. So some translations are very literal. So it's like a word-for-word translation from Greek to English or Spanish or whatever. So if you've ever read the New American Standard, the NASB, you know that is a word-for-word, very diligent translation, word-for-word. It's not the greatest English. It's very accurate in its translation, but it's really kind of difficult to read because it's kind of wooden and you have to try to figure out what's going on. So some translations, they go over here a little further and they say, let's translate thought for thought. Okay, so they still focus on translating the words correctly, but they're not scared to move things around a little bit just so it makes a little better sense. So I grew up reading the NIV, and for years I preached from the NIV. Until they changed it, and I don't like some of the changes. Because NIV has, I'm embarrassed to say this, it's eighth grade English. It's about my speed. I'm like, I can do eighth grade. But because they translate it thought for thought more than word for word. So sometimes the other thing is, like the Message. You know, the Message, it's not really a translation at all. It's a paraphrase. And so it's helpful from time to time to open it and give you some ideas of what's going on, but it's not really a translation. So I preach here at New Life from the CSB, the Christian Standard Bible, because it's a good medium. It's a happy medium. They pay close attention to the words, but also the thoughts, and it's conservative, but it works pretty good in English. And it's not hard to read. Okay, so that leads us to the last thing I want to bring up, is before we look at James 5, we got to interpret the scriptures. How many of you have read a passage of scripture for the 100th time and God spoke something new to you? I mean, it happens all the time, right? And you're like, where did that come from? Well, that is the Spirit of God, illuminating the scriptures. Now that makes sense if you think about it, because the Holy Spirit is all over this process of getting us the scriptures. He's involved in the inspiration of it, the writing of it, the preserving of it, the translating of it. So obviously, he wants us to understand it. That's the whole point. That's why he went to all this trouble to get it to us, so that we might understand the Scriptures. And so for some of us, or for most of us, really, this is the only step we really care about. I always encourage you, when you sit down to read the Bible, whether you're just sitting for a minute or you're going to spend some time studying it, just say a quick prayer: Holy Spirit, help me understand what I'm reading. Show me yourself in this. Show me God in this. And he will do it. That's his purpose. That's why he went through 2,000 years of trouble to bring this to you, because he wants you to understand it. So God, what we're seeing is that God has gone to great lengths to reveal himself to us in the Scriptures, especially here in this Word. And so God inspired the writers of the Bible. He oversaw the preservation of the books, the collection of the books, and he's even involved in the translating of them. So James chapter 5, I'll give you an illustration of something. I grew up in an unnamed denominational church. And it was a great church. It is a great church. And I have a ton of appreciation and respect for that church. And one of the reasons is because they love the Bible and they taught me to love the Bible. And so I grew up in a church where the Bible wasn't worshiped, but it was very important to the life of a Christian. And so I grew up loving the Bible. And the problem was, now this was kind of... I don't know how to say it. This was kind of the problem. Their main problem with their scenario is they teach you to read the Bible, and then they let you read the Bible, and you start reading the Bible, and I began to notice there was some really cool stuff in the Bible that we didn't do. People were getting healed. The dead were being raised. People were having dreams. There were visions. There were gifts. There were all kinds of cool stuff. And so I asked my Sunday school teacher, I said, "Hey, when are we going to do the stuff?" And he said, "Hey, yeah, about that. That stuff was for back then. That was for the first century church, and not for the church today. We don't do this stuff." I said, okay. Cause I didn't have much more theological chops to know anything about it. So I sat on it for a while. But all of a sudden, the Bible, this book I love, suddenly became unreal to me. And I began to think, well, there has to be two different classes of Christians. I mean, they're the Bible character types, the people that God lets do the stuff, and then I can't relate to them really anymore. And then there's everybody else. There's us. And so we're just reading stories about what happened. I was no longer reading about who God is, God's revelation to me, or what he does. I was reading about what he did. And so it became very unreal to me in that sense, or it changed, I guess. But I don't think that's a new problem. I don't think that's a problem we invented. Because I think James had the same issue. So in James chapter 5, James is writing this letter to the church, and he's their pastor, and he says to them, he's giving them instructions, he's talking about, it's a great book about faith and works and all this kind of stuff, and then at the end he's kind of giving some church directives, and then in verse 14, he says, "Is anyone among you sick? He should call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick person, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." Okay, so we've talked about that here in our church before. So if you're sick, call the elders, let them anoint you with oil, pray for them, and they will be healed. You can almost sense the skepticism in James' church that he's writing to. They're thinking to themselves, "Well, sure, James, that works for you. You're an apostle. You're the brother of Jesus. You're the half-brother of Jesus. Yeah, you could do that. You can heal the sick. You and the other apostles did all kinds of cool stuff, but we're just ordinary people. We don't do miracles." And so here's James' response, verse 16, or 17, sorry. Elijah was a human being as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the land. Then he prayed again, and the sky gave rain, and the land produced fruit. Now that might not be a real convincing argument at first, because Elijah, I mean, he's one of the most special people in the Bible, right? I mean, if anybody could do the stuff, it was Elijah. He did tons of stuff. He stopped the rain. He started the rain. He raised the dead. He called fire down from heaven. He did it all. But that was exactly James' point. He says Elijah was a human being just as we are. Or in the NIV, I like the way it says it. He was a man just like us. Yes, he called down fire from heaven. But you know what he did the very next day? He ran for his life in fear. Scared to death. He was despondent. He was depressed. He was filled with self-pity. Suicidal, perhaps, even. He didn't want to kill himself, but he asked God to take his life. He's just like us. He's up on that mountain because he's running. He's afraid for his life. He's scared to death. And that's when God speaks to him. But God still used him to answer prayers, to accomplish miracles. And James' point is that the church needs to read the real Bible. And the real Bible, we need to read the real Bible, and we need to believe the real Bible, and we need to act like we read and believe the real Bible, and not write off the experiences of a person like Elijah, and not say to ourselves, well, he was a special person. He lived in a special time. It was a special day. According to James, he was a man just like us. And God still used him. God still revealed himself to him. And he wants to do the same things today in our world. So in the weeks ahead, we're going to be discussing different ways that God speaks to us through experience, through natural means, supernatural means, through spiritual gifts, all kinds of things. But it begins here with his word. If we don't start here, we can't move forward from it. And so here's how Howard Hendricks says it, and I really like this quote. He's a professor. He says, God wants to communicate with you in the 21st century. He wrote his message in a book, and he asked you to come and study that book for three compelling reasons. It's essential for growth, it's essential for maturity, and it's essential for equipping you and training you so that you might be available and a clean, sharp instrument in his hands to accomplish his purpose. So the real question confronting you is, how can you afford not to be in God's Word? It's essential for maturity. It's essential for equipping and training. And it's essential for growth. How many of you have set a goal in 2024 to grow? Yeah. Okay, it starts here. God has given us the tools we need right here. If we want to grow and mature and be equipped for what God has planned for us, it starts in His Word. So, as I mentioned before, God does speak. The question is whether or not we listen. And so, this week, I'm encouraging you, listen for His voice. Sit down, ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you through the Scriptures, or as you read it, or as you listen to it on your way to work, or whatever. Let Him speak to you through His Word. Amen? All right, let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for honoring us by revealing Yourself to us. It was just an act of grace and mercy that You created us in the first place, but then the fact that You want us to know You, it boggles the mind. And so we don't take it lightly, Lord, that You have over the centuries revealed Yourself to us. And today, specifically, if You revealed Yourself to us through Your Word. And I ask, Lord, that You'd forgive us when we read the Word and think, well, those are special people. Those are Bible people. That doesn't apply to me. Show us, Lord, that you want to reveal yourself to us. The same way you did with Moses, the same way you did with Elijah, James, gospel writers. Because you love us. You want us to know you. And so, Father, this week, as we begin to this journey of hearing your voice, I pray that you'd speak to us through your word, that you'd begin to grow us and mature us and equip us for what you've got planned for us this coming year. Thank you, Lord, again for the body of Christ, and that we can come together and we have the freedom to open this book and read this book. We have the freedom to go out onto the streets and share this, the contents of this book, with the world around us. Let us not take it for granted. We know there are a lot of people around the world that don't have this. Ask for your ministry and your blessing to them. Lord, as we close, again, we honor you for giving us the Bible. We don't worship the Bible. We worship you. We're grateful for the Word because it shows us you. Lead us to you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I'm so glad y'all are here today. If you would want the elders to anoint you with oil and pray for healing, we'll be here. Any other prayer requests, we would love to pray with you. You can check online, at newlifedenton.org/prayer and let us know how we can pray for you there. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace. God bless you. Happy New Year.